Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 13. And as we look at that tonight, as I said earlier, I apologize that we did not dig in deep last week. And I shared with Julie, it bothered me all week long. And I knew I needed to let you know that that's not my heart, nor was that my intention. And I feel that it was a disappointment to, I guess, the Lord most of all, but I wanted you to know that from my heart. So as we look tonight, we are going to be going back a little bit. 2 weeks ago, we looked at His Story is History, and we're going to continue that theme in the sense of looking at that passage as Paul and Barnabas encounter a tough opportunity as we begin in the first part of chapter 13. They're there in Cyprus. They encounter the situation as he unfolds the entire gospel message from really the beginning all the way up until the present time. And we're going to kind of pick it up midstream in that dialogue that he has, because we left it there a couple of weeks ago. So follow along, beginning in verse 32. Paul's continuing his narrative with them as he's teaching them. He says, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him," meaning Jesus, "from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your holy ones see decay.'" Now let's stop there for just a second. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah prophesies that the Holy One would find that point where he would die, but he would not decay. And that's critical for us to understand, because that's part of the process as believers in knowing that God is who he said he was, who he is, and who he always will be. And that is part of that process, that Jesus did die on the cross, that Jesus did not just stay there, but he rose again on the third day, and fulfilling yet again another prophecy. So as you see that and hear that, recognize Paul is telling these leaders who know the Old Testament, hey, there's more to this Jesus than just that he was a good man. And many of us have probably heard that statement. Well, Jesus was a good man, or Jesus did good things, but prove it. And you can go to Scripture, and time again, we see in prophecy the fulfillment of who Jesus Christ really was. That he was not just a good man and a prophet, but that he was the Son of God, and that he was a fulfillment of that commitment that God had made with Abraham, then on through Moses, then on through David, and then on to us today. So picking up again in verse 36, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep," or he died. "He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers," and he's pleading with him there, "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers," quoting it again, "wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day that you would never believe, even if someone told you." And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And for this is what the Lord has commanded us." And he's quoting, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And those who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the region, and but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of the high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook off the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Fathers, we look into your word. I ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we might hear from you, Holy Spirit, that we might hear what we need to and take away tonight. I also pray that anything I say in error and confusion, Holy Spirit, you would clear from our minds, that we would only hear what you have for us, the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see this text, it's important to understand that this story is not just about an event that happened, but it is about the proclamation and the declaration of who Jesus Christ is. And as John alluded to with the songs, it's about salvation. It's about being redeemed and rescued. The other word that you see in here in the Greek text near the end is the actual word of justification, which comes from the accounting term to reconcile or to justify, which means you take a whole bunch of numbers, and when you add them up, they add up to that total, and that's the amount. And you reconcile one line to the other line to come up with the same amount. In our situation, our sins, as it describes here in the passage, our sins are what separate us from God. And for some people, it's difficult to kind of grasp it. They go, well, clarify what a sin is, or I don't think that's the case. I think this one is not a sin. I like to say it this way, that sin is anything that I say, act, think, or do. So anything I say, act, think, or do that displeases God. And if you're like me in any way, shape, or form, there's something throughout the day that I either say, act, think, or do that displeases God, which then discredits the ability for me to have that relationship with God. However, through the grace of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, he fulfills the payment and he reconciles me right before God. Because you see, as Abraham found out with the promise that he would be the father of many nations, and then as Moses leads the children of Israel in and out of the wilderness into the promised land through Joshua's leading at the end, we see that God's redemption plan is woven throughout all the scriptures. And Jesus is the culmination, if you will, of that happening. When you look down here at the end of verse 41, as that warning he's giving to them is a quote from the Old Testament. He says, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day that you would never believe, even if someone told you." You see, the Jewish people had this struggle that they were dealing with the issue of they had to keep the law. And in order to keep the law, they had to do the sacrifices. And the sacrifices then would fulfill the obligation they had to God for the forgiveness of sin. And yet, that still was not complete. And it wasn't complete until the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, comes on the scene. He dies in our place, and he becomes, the big word is propitiation. He becomes my sacrifice as my sin, or for my sins rather, on my behalf. And he becomes a propitiation, the payment, the redeemer for me. And that is something that they could not understand. They had to keep the law, and as it said earlier, they had to keep the rules that Moses had laid out for them through the hand of God. And for any of us, rules are hard to keep. Rules are difficult to keep. But for some, rules are the whole thing of structure of life. We have this, 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 and this, and these are the things that happen. One rule that probably over 50% of the people in this room tonight would not like, and at some point in time break, are those who are under the age of, we'll say, 17 or 18. And that rule is bedtime. Okay? Now, in most homes, there's a bedtime. And that bedtime is the rule. The family, mom and dad, have decided this is the bedtime. Everybody needs to go to bed here. And of course, mom and dad would love it if that was their bedtime, because that may give them enough sleep through the night. But the reality is that's one of those rules that sometimes it's hard to keep. There's things that happen and circumstances that come up. But if we don't keep it, the consequence the next day sometimes is not so good. And the result of that lack of sleep and that lack of holding to the rule makes an impact the next day. And the children of Israel, the Jewish people, are struggling with that. Paul is preaching to them this story about grace, this relationship with Jesus Christ, which now abolishes that portion of what they need to keep. Now, the law is still needed. The law is still important. But grace enters in, which reconciles and justifies us to our standing before God through Jesus Christ. And as we look around the room, we know the flaws of one another, and most of all, we know the flaws within ourselves. And it's really difficult sometimes when you know what's wrong with yourself, let alone what you think may be wrong with the other person, to think, how can that person be looked at as righteous in the eyes of God? Because you see, Scripture is very clear that God sees you and I as righteous, as holy before Him. And how does that happen? That happens because He looks at you and I through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we do. It's not doing enough things to happen that we become better. We get it when we accept Jesus Christ. And as he describes here, that you're not going to believe this. That's the kind of thought they're having to wrestle with. Wait a minute. I don't have to do all of these things, and I don't have to offer these sacrifices, and I don't have to fall. I just need to put my faith in Jesus Christ, that his story will become my story and that my story will have an impact on other people? And the answer is yes. But unfortunately, the Jewish people are a lot like me, stubborn, bullheaded, and they're not getting it. They're not getting it. But the gospel message is simple. The gospel message is simple. Boiled down, Jesus loves you just the way you are. And Jesus is willing to enter in a relationship with you because he will change you if you're willing to let him change you. And he loves you that much that he died on the cross, went through that agony and that pain, was buried, and then victoriously rose again. And you see, when we see that grace given to you and I, and as we thankfully have the whole entire scriptures and we can see from cover to cover, and we can begin to understand what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is sharing here with them, and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we can see the picture and we go, got it. I can do this through his strength. And it's only through here. But unfortunately, there's a problem. Paul and Barnabas, as they share this, are being ridiculed once again. And we see that again here in verse 44. As we pick it up there, they've been invited back the next Sunday or the next Sabbath to share again. And on the next Sabbath, almost the entire or whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You see, they didn't come to hear Paul. They didn't come to hear a great speaker. What they came to was to hear about what the Lord was doing and was revealing to them, and what the Lord was revealing to Paul and Barnabas as they shared it with them. And you see, that's one of the things that we as believers have to understand. We can have eloquent speakers and we can have great musicians and we can have all these wonderful things, but the reality comes down to, is am I listening to the Holy Spirit? That song we sang was so perfect to that. Word of God, speak. Let it pour down like rain. If you've ever been in a rainstorm or even a light mist, you can't avoid getting wet if you're out in the rain without an umbrella. You're going to get wet. And as the Word of God comes down upon us and the Holy Spirit moves within us and we begin to listen, we begin to change. And as we begin to change, we either change in one of two ways. One is we either run away from God and we say, I'm not going to do that. I don't like that. That's too difficult. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to change that behavior, that pattern, or that lifestyle. I'm going to do my own thing. Or we run into the arms of Jesus and we say, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We run and we embrace him and we embrace what he offers, which is grace and mercy and forgiveness and freedom. We often sometimes forget about that Jesus offers freedom. He died once for all. And he paid, reconciled it completely so that you and I don't have to be held in bondage to those things that trap us. But as they came to hear the word of God, it poured out on them. And lives were changed. But you know what? We've seen time and time again in these 13 chapters, the other side of the coin, don't we? The other response that others have. Look at it, it says in verse 45. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Had they had Facebook in those days, can you imagine the memes that may have gone up? Can you imagine the polls that would have gone up? Can you imagine the dialogue between those Jewish leaders who were upset and angry of what was happening and other people chiming in and saying, but listen, this is good stuff. And they're going, no, it isn't. And you see, the struggle is here is that these people didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Paul was teaching something that they had been raised and lived and understood for all these years, and now this new thing comes into play. And many of us have probably at some point in time in our life received something new, a new gadget, a new toy, or a new thing, and it's hard to figure out sometimes. I was using a friend's car this week, and I have to embarrass myself by saying I got in the car and I could not figure out how to start the car. Now, I've been around cars for a few years, and it's not too difficult. You know, you put the key in the ignition and you turn it and it starts. However, it's not so easy if the car operates on a fob, okay, and that's one of those remotes, but you don't push the button for it to start, because I looked at that, because I've seen those kind of remotes that you push the button and the car starts and you put the key in and you go. No, you actually have to depress the brake and push the fob a little bit further in, and guess what? It starts. But it was new to me, and for a moment I was frustrated. I couldn't figure it out. I'm going, how do you start this car? I've got the fob in, it looks normal, everything, the lights all came on, the dashboard lit up, but it wasn't what I was used to. It was contrary to all of my training and teaching that you put the key in the ignition and you turn it. And if it doesn't start initially, you turn it off and you start it again. And the Jewish people in a similar way are going, this is new. This is not going to work. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't like it. And they were experiencing a spiritual change that they didn't understand. They weren't accepting. And they didn't want to have anything to do with. So what do? Look what they do. They begin to speak with jealousy. They begin to talk abusively against Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. You see, there are times where we need to stand up for what we know is right. Look what he says. We had to speak the word of God. Not what we want. Not what will tickle your ears, because Paul warns them later, doesn't he? He says, people will turn to the tickling of their ears in one of his letters in the Pauline epistle. He says, avoid that kind of teaching. Avoid the teaching that sounds good or makes you feel happy, or if you do this and this, you'll be a wonderful person. No, he says, we boldly, with total confidence, speak the word of God to you first. You, the Jewish people. Now, who are the Jewish people? What do we know about the Jewish people? They're God's chosen people. Hand-picked, if you will. They were first chosen to be His children. And Paul says, we are coming to you with this great news to you first. And if you're like anybody that gets that news about something first, that's exciting if you're the first one to hear it. Recently, we had our friends Doug and Laura with us, and they got a message through Facebook, and then they got a phone call that told them that they were going to be grandparents again. Their ninth child, they have 10 children, their ninth child is pregnant with their ninth grandchild. Now, she said, wait, I had to tell you guys before we told everybody else. You see, they got the news first. We got it second because we were in the room, okay? But it wasn't as significant as it was for them, right? You see, these Jewish people are getting the word of God spoken to them first. And how do they respond? Abusively and with neglect. And then he goes on and he says, speaking, he says, since you reject it, since you don't want anything to do with it, and you do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. We turn to those who were not the chosen people, the children of Israel, the children of God. We're going to turn to the Gentiles now, and we're going to take the word of God to them. And we're going to let the word of God speak to them. How much power does the word of God have? How much power does the scripture have? It has all the powers. Because even in our own midst, the word of God speaks volumes. Now, many of you know Jeff and Azusa, and for many years, Azusa's mom has lived with them. And she goes back periodically for about a month and a half every year to Japan, does the normal checkups she needs to do and other things that she needs to do in Japan. But I don't know if you know too much about Kimiko, but she doesn't speak very much English at all. And yet, she has been coming to the RMC. And Azusa would get some of the information that I was working on in my message, and she would read in her Japanese Bible to her mom. And her mom began to come. And then she knew that her mom was going to be returning back to Japan. And so Azusa reached out to a Bible teaching church that was a few blocks away from their house. And she could walk to it. And you see, the word of God spoken, and the word of God heard, and the word of God taken in changes people. Because her second week in Japan at that church where she found a home, where she found and was accepted and welcomed, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. The prayer of Azusa for a long time was that her mom would come to know Jesus. You see, when the word of God speaks to the heart of the person, they can receive it. And it can be wrapped up and packaged neatly, and we can say all these right things, and we can have some great tools and resources, and we can use the Evangie Cube, or we can use Steps to Peace, or we can use all kinds of tools. But you know what does the work? God does. You and I just are become a conduit, the instrument in which it goes. If you look overhead, you see that we've had somebody who's been wiring plugs. And the wires run through a conduit. It's simply a myriad of transition from one place to another, and it's carrying it. And we become the conduit for the word of God. And the Jews are saying, we don't want anything to do with it. And so Paul encounters him and he says, okay, fine. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us, telling Paul and Barnabas to do. He says this, I have made you a light, a testimony, a reflection of me for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, the Jews had that opportunity. They were first chosen. They were picked. They were the ones. And they refused and rejected it. And now God is going to use Paul and Barnabas and many others to reach the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles can fulfill Acts 1:8. And that's the going out and taking the word of God to the ends of the earth. You and I are included in that, unless some of you who have Jewish heritage are in your system. You are a part of that Gentile group. We are those who God is using to declare His greatness and His goodness to the world. And then as we see again in verse 48, he says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, they were excited, they were ecstatic. They got to hear this news. And then look at the next word, and honored the word of the Lord. It became priceless to them. One of the things that Julie and I learned early on in our marriage, and we've used it in our lives and we've shared it with others, is the role that we have as husbands and wives to honor one another, to speak respectfully of one another, to honor each other, to have that. And if you know anything about the word honor, there's a lot of power behind it. If you've ever had the opportunity to be in a courtroom, and they'll use the term, typically the bailiff will use something, the terms, the Honorable Judge Ryan Carter now presides, and as Ryan walks in as the judge, we would all be asked to stand. And the reason we would stand in that is because he is in a position and a power of honor and respect. Now, we're not talking about whether he's a good judge or a bad judge. We're talking that he is the judge. He has received this position. It's much like getting an honorary degree. It's bestowed upon you for what you've done, and it's recognizing you for accomplishments. You are honored. And it's also what happens when that person of honor is there and you see them, and oftentimes you go, oh, I can't believe I'm in their presence. And we use that line for Julie and I. Oftentimes we use it with the other person when one of us is in the heated moment of exchanging words that we're upset with the other person, and typically one of us will look at the other and go, oh, I can't believe, we take that deep breath and go, oh, I can't believe I'm in your presence. And it takes the fire right out of the fight. I will admit that. But the thing is it's that honor. These Gentiles are in awe. They are speechless because God is bringing the word to them to include them in his plan. And so not only is this an exciting thing, but it is an honor of the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. You see, God chooses to share his truth and his love through people, Paul and Barnabas, you and I. And those that choose to accept that gift receive it. And when they receive it, they receive eternal life. And unlike Jesus, our bodies will decay. Jesus' body did not decay. It was prophesied of that. We read that a few moments ago. Your body and my body will die, our physical body, but our spiritual body will be immediately taken on our last breath and our last heartbeat. We will be in the presence of God. And we will have that moment of awe in the presence of God, in all of his glory and all of his splendor and all of his majesty. And later he will give us a new body, one with no aches and pains, and everything will be right. And the point is that as we see this, it's they chose to accept the message of Jesus Christ, and they believed, and they received forgiveness and eternal life. And just like with Azusa's mom, Kimiko, she has received eternal life as she surrendered her heart and her life and everything to Jesus Christ. She has received that promise as well. The Gentiles are excited about this. And then look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. It went like wildfire. It spread fast. But the Jews, again, incited. They're not happy. They incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. See, they got 86, as we would say in the States. If they were expelled from a facility and told never to come back, they were 86 from it. Never to allow to come back in. Get out of here. We don't want to hear this stuff. Leave. You see, they have rejected it again. And if it wasn't enough to reject the message, they also reject the messenger. And many times as believers, folks, we get rejected. I learned a long time ago that when somebody rejects Jesus Christ, I should not take it personally. If I'm standing up in my life and my words and my actions are what God wants me to do, and I'm sharing that with other people and they reject me, who are they truly rejecting? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lives in me. And as his ambassador, and as I present the gospel message to somebody and they say, I don't want it, I'm not interested, I don't need that Jesus stuff, I'm fine on my own, I tend to take it personally and think, did I not say it right? Was I not clear? Did I not communicate? Paul was very clear with outlining the history from the beginning to the present. Paul was extremely explicit with the information. He quoted Old Testament. He used the narrative of the Old Testament to prove it. And they still rejected it. You see, when they reject Jesus, or when they reject us and we stand up for Jesus Christ, they're truly rejecting Jesus. And we can't take it as an assault. We stand up for what is right. We defend the scriptures. We defend the name of Jesus Christ by how we live, how we speak, and how we act. And we defend it with the message of God. And those who don't want it, they can reject it. But they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. And just as the Jewish leaders did here, as they rejected it, they stirred up the problems of persecution. But look at the response that we see here in verse 51. So Barnabas and Paul, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So they actually did the thing where they actually knocked the dust off, saying, okay, we're done here. It's over. We've done what we can do. Enough is enough. We're moving on. And they leave and they go to Iconium. And they continue the journey of the gospel message wherever they went. Why? Because you see, the gospel message is what changes people. It wasn't Paul. It isn't Barnabas. It isn't Jeff. It isn't you. It's the word of God spoken and falling down on us like rain, covering us and soaking in us and saturating us, that all we give out is the word of God. That all we give out as we live life is we exude Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It does mean we're going to blow it. But I thank Jesus that he has forgiveness and he offers that to me. And with his grace, he bestows that on me. And his mercy is new every day, and I get a fresh start every day. But it's new because of him. And Paul and Barnabas continue to move on. And as they shake the dust off their feet and they leave, look what happens. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's why, as I posted on Facebook, it's the story of two happy campers. You see, they came into this town to share the news of Jesus Christ, the message to the Jewish people that they needed to know. And what happens? They reject it. The Gentiles receive it. They're excited. They're going to do something about it. Because now Paul is going to fulfill yet again what God's calling is on his life, and that's to be a light and a testimony to the Gentiles. And you see, when we begin to understand and capture the thought and the heartbeat of God, that's what he wants us to do. Ken Hutchinson, who's now with the Lord, pastor of Antioch Bible Church in Kirkland, Washington, used to say,